Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Does God have favorites? I hear a lot of yeses out there. Hopefully those of you that said yes say, I'm one of them. And not out of pride, but man, I've experienced God's blessing. Whether or not you believe God has favorites, doesn't it feel like it sometimes? Doesn't it seem when you look around and you see the circumstances of your life, you see the circumstances of other people's lives, doesn't it seem like sometimes God treats some people better than others? And not just in the circumstances of life, not just the situations we face every day, but maybe, you know, we're in church and, you know, God and our relationship with Him touches every area of life, but talking about in the spiritual sense, I guess it's okay to talk about spiritual things since we're in church, right? But I mean, God doing things in people's life and God doing things through people's lives, right? You know, God doing things that are extraordinary. Does it seem like He does more through some people than He does others? You know, it really goes both ways, though. You know, I mean, it definitely feels that way. I could look at plenty of people and say more. It seems like God's doing a whole lot more in that person's life and all that kind of stuff than He's doing in mine. But you know what? The opposite is true, too. I can look at my life and I can look at many other people's lives and say, man, God's doing so much more in my life than what's evident and what I see in some other people's life. You know, we can always find some people, you know, that it looks like God's blessing them more, God's using them more, God's working in their life more, they've got a better life, but we can always find the opposite too. And you know, I could make a whole sermon just out of that thought, I just thought of it, I won't try to, but be careful what you focus on. But there's a point to what I want, there's a point I want to make about what I just said. How do we explain the difference between the way God deals with us and the way God deals with others? And the differences that we see between our circumstances and the, quote, blessings or the way He uses us. How do we explain that? Well, there's a number of explanations that can be supported biblically. One of them, and the most basic, is just God's sovereign plan for us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And He knows what we need to get to that destination He has for us. And I can just tell you on the authority of God's word that the destination God has for you, and I'm not just talking about heaven, although that's the ultimate destiny, is what is absolutely best for you. And He knows what you need to experience and what you need to go through to get you there. So God's sovereign plan for us is a big factor as to what happens to us, how He treats us, what He allows into our lives, how He blesses us, how He uses us. But that's not the only fact. And let me just throw this out there in case you think, well, what's wrong with me that He doesn't do more? You know, there's a great story in Acts chapter 12. You can read it later. And we read the story. We're all excited. Where Peter's in jail. And God sends an angel to deliver him. He's getting ready to be put to death. And Peter's asleep. He thinks he's dreaming. He wakes up. Man, God just sent an angel. We rejoice and stuff like that. But we forget that the chapter begins with another apostle, James, being put to death. And not much is said about that. It just says Herod put James to death. And then he arrested Peter, planning to do the same thing. God delivered Peter, but He didn't deliver James. Of course, we know it's because He liked Peter better, right? No, it goes back to what I just said. God's sovereign plan for each person. But you know what? There are other things. You know, something I've preached on before. I'm not preaching on today, but I'll just throw it out there. Our obedience to God. Our obedience to God tremendously influences what we experience in life and what God does in us and what He does through us and how He might bless us and how He might withhold blessing or even discipline us, because God is a great parent. And great parents treat obedient children different than disobedient children. Great parents love both children the same, but because of their love, they will do what needs to be done for those individual children based on that relationship and how those children are responding in obedience, disobedience, pursuing their plan. That's a whole other sermon, but that's another factor that affects how God works in and through us. But the third factor is this. I shouldn't say the third factor. The third concept is that there are other things that we have instructions in God's Word. I've been calling them in the last couple of weeks factors. There are other factors that if we make sure are a part of our life, it opens the door for God to be more actively involved in our lives. To impact us, and not just to impact us, but to impact the world around us through us. We've been in this sermon series, and we're going to finish it next week. This is week 4, and the sermon series is extraordinary. We began the year, and I asked you 2 weeks in a row, how many of you want to have an extraordinary year? We all agreed, we all want to have an extraordinary year. I don't know about you, but I'd love to have an extraordinary year financially. Sounds unspiritual to say that, but you know, God's at work in our finances. I'd love to have an extraordinary year in my relationships. In my marriage, in my relationships with you guys, and in the rest of my life, I'd love to have an extraordinary year in my health. I mean, you can name just about any category of a positive thing, and I'd like to have an extraordinary year in there. And you all agreed with me. You still do. But what we've been focusing on in this series is how can we have an extraordinary year, and not just this year, but going forward the rest of our lives, how can we experience the extraordinary in our spiritual lives, in our relationship with God, and not just that one-on-one relationship, you know, that I've got an extraordinary relationship with God. Man, we're really relating. We're really, you know, God's doing great things, and I'm, you know, but also in what God wants to do, not only in us, but through us. How can we experience an extraordinary year where when we get to the end of the year, we look back and say, man, God used me this year. I mean, oh, I can see where God used me to encourage and you get a friend, a family member, whatever, or where God used me to do this, or where God did this. And we're talking about things that we look back and say, I know that wasn't me. There was no way that could be me. That cannot be explained except for the fact that God was involved. And so that's what we're talking about, extraordinary. What are those factors, if we do our part, that opens the door to release God's power and where God has promised to release His power and His presence in our lives in such a way that extraordinary things happen? We started a number of weeks ago, and that first week we talked about the prayer factor. The prayer factor. In James 5 it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we came to the conclusion what that really meant was if you know God and you're trying your best to live for Him, because none of us are perfect, that as you pray, God responds. And then the second week, we talked about the Jesus factor. Peter and John arrested and should have been cowering in fear, but instead standing boldly and empowered to confront those who actually crucified Jesus and could do the same thing to them. And it says that those people noticed that they had been with Jesus. That's another factor, the Jesus factor. Spending time with Jesus, being in good, right, close relationship with Jesus. And we looked at Jesus' teachings in John 15 where He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you guys stay in close connection with Me so My life can flow through you. And then last week we talked about the Spirit factor. The fact that Jesus Himself, we looked at Him as an example, that Jesus, while He was on the earth, was fully God and yet fully man. But everything He did and said was because of the influence of the Holy Spirit in His life. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, you just got 3 sermon outlines, just boom. You know, I should just pray and we go home. Except God's got a new message for today. If you missed any of those, you can watch them or listen to them online. But those are 3 factors that we have control over. We can do something about it. Today, we're going to talk about this 4th factor, and the factor is the mission factor. The mission factor. Now, if your mind automatically goes to missions, and it might because we talk a lot about missions around here. The idea of taking the gospel and sending the gospel all around the world. And so because of that, we support over 50 different missionaries and missions projects. Okay, it's tied together, but I'm not talking about missions in the sense of sending missionaries out into the world. I'm talking about God's mission and how God's mission impacts our life and how our life impacts God's mission. Or maybe not so much impacts it, but fulfills it. Or how much God's mission is fulfilled through our life. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 and a little bit later on Matthew chapter 28. And as I mentioned a moment ago, God has a plan for each of our lives. You know, He wants what's best for us. He's going to guide us through it. But God has a plan for the world. God has a mission for the world in general, for each individual, for specific aspects of our lives. And as we're talking about wanting and desiring to see the extraordinary happen in our lives, these various factors that can bring that about, today I just want to tell you, this is the key thought. When we pursue God's mission, God works with us in extraordinary ways. When we pursue God's mission, God works with us in extraordinary ways. Now that only makes sense if we're doing what God wants us to do, then He's going to help us do it, right? I mean, go back to the picture I used before of a parent and a child. If you've got a parent working with a child and you've got a child that's resisting everything the parent is trying to guide them and lead them to do, they're going to withdraw finances. They're going to withdraw resources. They're going to, you know, this has got to change. Things have got to change. But if you've got a child who is cooperating and trying to carry out the mission, not just of the parent in the sense of a dictator, but of the home. We want to have a nice home, a peaceful home, and good relationships, and the child is working along with that vision, with that mission, then you're going to do everything you can to help that child to continue to pursue that mission, right? And the same thing is true for God. In fact, a side issue, God says, if you're concerned about your needs, put Him first, He'll meet all your needs. It's not in my notes, it's not on the PowerPoint, but Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, what you need, will be added. In other words, God says, listen, you be busy about what I want you to do in my kingdom and my purpose for your life. I'll take care of all your needs. And it fits here with this idea of mission. Let me give you another illustration that might bring it home to you. You know, we went through the hurricanes last fall. You know, and there are places that are still trying to recover. And many of you know that very well because it's impacted family members. Talked to somebody this last week. They said they've still not been in contact with some of their family in Puerto Rico because where their family is, there's still no communication. They still have no idea if their family survived the hurricane, even after all these months. And we got people in our church, they have family in Haiti. You know, Haiti is still trying to recover, not only from that hurricane, but from many other things. There are still places in Florida where they're trying to recover from the hurricane. But let's just say that God's blessed you with $5 million. You say that, preach it, Pastor. I like that. Let's say that God has blessed you with $5 million, but He's spoken very, very clearly to you that He gave you that $5 million because He wants you to use it to help people that are still trying to recover from the hurricane. Who are you going to entrust that money to? What organization? What individual might you possibly hire to make sure that that money is used to help those places recover from the hurricane? Are you going to hire or make use of an organization that has people that decides to go out and buy a jet or two to make it easier to fly back and forth and build this luxurious mansion for all the workers to live in and spends half their time doing sightseeing and then the other half trying to help people and eats the gourmet food? And or are you going to want to invest that money with an organization or an individual who says, okay, it's not about me. It's I want to carry out this vision, this mission. I want to see people's needs met. I want to see the infrastructure rebuilt. I want to see people get their homes back and get their water back and get their electricity back and all these. Who are you going to invest it in? That's a no-brainer, right? Now look at it from God's perspective. Who is it that God is going to work in and through in extraordinary ways? Those who are not just living for themselves, but those who say, God, I want to carry out your mission in this world. I want to carry out your mission in this world. Do you want to see God do extraordinary in your life? Then say, God, you created me, you have redeemed me, and you have blessed me, and I thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for the life that I have. God wants us to enjoy life, but God, I don't want it to be all about me. I don't want it to be all about what I can enjoy, although I do enjoy your blessings, but I want it to be about doing what you want me to do in my world. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? That is the overarching idea that we are pursuing this morning. When we pursue God's mission, God works with us in extraordinary ways. And we see that in this story in Luke chapter 10. Now, there's some places we're going to be able to relate to this story. Other things we're not going to be able to relate because these are people that actually walked with Jesus and were there with Jesus. And Jesus sends them out to do something specific that he probably will not send most of us out. But there's some principles here that I think can help us. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. And I'm going to give you a complete sentence eventually, but we're going to take it one piece at a time. And the first part of that sentence is, Jesus sent his followers on a mission. Jesus sent his followers on a mission. Look at Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. After this, and this is just talking about a bunch of other things that Jesus and the disciples were doing in ministry and traveling and teaching and healing and all that kind of stuff. And it was mainly about, you know, what Jesus is doing there. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72. Some translations say 70 because the word used there can go either way. 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, that's not the end of what I want to read, but I want to stop there for just a second. That statement is still true. There's still a great harvest out there. People that need to know about Jesus. And although we have a lot more, quote, laborers today than they did back then, Jesus is just sending out 72. You think about the church all around the world today. There still needs to be more laborers, and we still need to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. But I want you to notice who Jesus is telling to pray for the laborers. The laborers. And the point I want to make is we don't need to just say, well, Lord, send laborers. I'm not going to be one. Now, we wouldn't say that, but maybe we would be that. But Lord, send more laborers. I'm one, Lord. What do you want me to do? But send more labor. So anyway, he's telling them, listen, I'm sending you guys out, but pray for more because we got a big job. So he goes on then in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And so this is a very specific mission or part of Jesus' missions. He's sending these 72. Now, you're like, who are these 72? I'm used to hearing about the 12, you know, the 12 disciples that became the 12 apostles. Who are these 72? Well, these are some more disciples. Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had tons of people following him. The scriptures seem to indicate that it was only the 12 that traveled with him 100% of the time, although there's some women that are involved there too, so they travel with them all along the way. So there may have been more than 12, but it just mentions those 12. But there were others that would come to be with him for a time and then perhaps go home. But at this particular time anyway, there are at least 72, and Jesus says, I want you to do something for me. I'm getting ready to go into this area, and I want you to go to prepare the way. I've got a mission for you. I got a mission for you. I want you to go out. Now, we can use more, so pray for more laborers. And I believe that that was spoken not just for their time, but to be communicated all through the years down to us today. Pray for more workers and make sure that you're one of them. But he says, go. And he says, listen, it's extremely important. Don't worry about waiting until you can scrape up enough money and supplies and stuff. He says, I'll take, now I'm paraphrasing here, giving you the context and the implications here. God will take care of you. Just go. Don't worry about packing a big suitcase. Don't worry about packing extra stuff. Just go. And wherever you go, God will provide for you. And you go into the town to do this mission, and you'll be staying with some people, which was a culturally acceptable thing back then. It was something that was expected, that someone would take a stranger in and provide for them because you would want someone to do that for you. All right? He says, and as you're doing my mission, if people accept it, great. If they don't, oh well. And he says, when you go someplace, just stay there. Don't move from house to house to house. And what he's trying to say is, don't try to get better accommodations. If someone invites you to stay in their house, then go stay with them. If somebody else says, oh, come stay with me, and they've got more room, better food. He says, no. The focus is on the mission. Just some cultural things that are there. So Jesus sent his followers on a mission. And this actually is just an expansion of a mission that has already been in progress. And it started even before Jesus. It was Jesus' mission. But I mean, if you want to trace it, it can go all the way back into the Old Testament, how God was preparing all along the way for Jesus to show up because he was going to provide the answers to the world's problems of sin. He was going to die to pay the price for that sin. And he was the one that was going to come to establish God's kingdom and to set into motion those things that will ultimately, it hasn't happened fully yet, will make everything wrong right and put an end to sin and all its consequences. But even before Jesus started out, we see it starting with John the Baptist. And you see this worked out all through the Gospels. John the Baptist, if you are in Luke, you can just turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 3. In verses 2 and 3, it says that during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's just a couple of verses in his whole story. But you read about John the Baptist, that God had started this mission even before Jesus stepped up to take his part. God had prepared John the Baptist to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. And it's the same mission. And then we see Jesus embarks on this same mission. In fact, the mission is all about Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to the sin problem. Jesus is the one who is going to establish God's kingdom. Jesus is the one who's going to pay the price on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. So again, still in Luke, you can get to Luke chapter 8. And it talks about how Jesus is expanding upon this same mission that John the Baptist started. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." And statements like that are found all through the Gospels. How Jesus came to fulfill this mission that God had established. And how he traveled around proclaiming, preaching, sharing about the kingdom of God. And all that that entailed, and we'll talk about the message in just a moment. But then at a certain point, Jesus said, okay, it's time for more people to be involved. You see, Jesus never planned to do it all himself. He was the only one that could die for sins, but he didn't ever plan to be the only one taking the message and carrying out this mission. That's why he had these disciples. And he had the 12 that we often think of, the ones that were closest, the ones that we always hear their names. You know, Peter and John and James and Andrew and all the others. And it's interesting that before we get to our story in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has already told the 12 to go out and do exactly what he's telling the 72. Turn over another chapter to Luke chapter 9. The chapter right before our story in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." In the next couple of verses, he's given them some of the same instructions he later gives to the 72 about, you know, don't pack a big bag and all this kind of stay in the houses and all that. But in verse 6 it says, "And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." What I'm trying to get across here is that this is God's grand mission. To redeem the world, to get the message out that his kingdom has been established and it one day will reach its full fulfillment. But that through Jesus Christ, the good news is that our sins can be forgiven. Now, you may have noticed that good news about Jesus is not there yet because he's not yet died. But the mission has begun. The mission has begun. And so Jesus sent his followers on a mission. Now, before we move on, I want you to think about how do you think these disciples, these followers felt? They were probably pretty excited to be with Jesus. It probably really did something for them when they're with him and they're hearing him teaching and preaching, and they, you know, the scripture account says that they had this growing realization, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that God has promised is going to come. He's going to make everything right. He's going to reestablish our nation. He's going to establish God's kingdom. He's going to take away all this bad stuff and bring about God's good stuff and bring God's blessings. And they've got this growing realization. And they see Jesus not only teaching and preaching, but he's doing miracles, healing people, casting out demons, you know, defeating the evil spiritual forces, raising the dead, miracles over nature like stilling the storms, miracles over just commonplace things like multiplying food for people to eat. And they're like, wow! I bet they felt very privileged to be so close to Jesus. Now, how do you think those 12 disciples felt when Jesus says, okay, now I want you to go out and do the same thing? Probably a mixture of feelings. I could picture Peter, bold Peter, always ready to speak first and stick his foot in his mouth saying, okay, Jesus, I'm ready. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm ready. You know? But I could picture some of the disciples like, how can we do that, Jesus? We're beginning to think you're the Messiah, and we expect that of you. We've seen it. But how can we do that? We can't do that. And it's not recorded here, but maybe some of you even talked to Jesus about it. They may have had questions. They may have had doubts. They may have had concerns. Can you really do that through me? Whether there were or there weren't, we don't know. Somehow they were convinced, and those 12 disciples went out. And when they came back, they gave a report saying, God, saying, Jesus, it worked. It worked. You did stuff through us. You did, they might not would use this word, but you did the extraordinary. You healed people. You weren't even with us. You healed people, and demons had to flee. Probably came back totally amazed. But at the beginning, they must have had some concerns. They may have had some doubts. They may have had some fears. Like, Jesus, surely you don't mean me. Let's go to the second thing here. Jesus sent his followers on a mission to share his message. Now, that was pretty obvious along the way, but this mission is to share his message. If we look back at our passage, our original passage in Luke 10, verses 8 to 16, after he's given them instructions about don't pack a big bag, just go, trust the Lord, stay in houses. In verse 8, it says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, just a real quick explanation. This thing of wiping the dust off your feet, it basically was a way of saying, you haven't accepted us, so we're just moving on. We're just moving on. Okay? And so, he says here, verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And then Jesus kind of goes off into this soliloquy, speaking figuratively to these towns where he had ministered. He says in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, this was where Jesus' headquarters was. This is where most of the accounts we have of Jesus' teaching, preaching, healing, all that kind of stuff are in Capernaum. He said, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, talking to the disciples once again, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so Jesus sent his followers on a mission to share his message. And this message is about the coming of the kingdom of God. And how people need to get ready for this kingdom of God. And the way they need to get ready is to make sure they're right with God. And what that means is that for whatever sin is in their life, they need to repent. They need to repent. It's the same message that John the Baptist preached. He said, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent. And it says he began to baptize people as a sign that they had repented of their sins. The symbolism being pretty obvious that going under the water, the washing away was symbolic. Their sins had been washed away because they had repented. He says, you need to prepare for the kingdom of God. Then Jesus began to go out. And you read over and over and over and again in the Gospels that Jesus had the exact same message. The kingdom of God is near. It's being established. To prepare for it, you need to repent. You need to repent. In fact, the most clear statement I can find, even though it's in several places in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. At that point, the gospel, which means good news, is that God has set things into motion. His kingdom is being established. God is starting the process to make everything right. That wasn't the full extent of the message of the gospel because it hadn't all been worked out yet. Jesus had not yet died, but that was the beginning. Get ready. God is on the move. His mission is going forward. His kingdom is being established. Make yourself ready. Repent. Repent and believe that God is coming. It's the same message he told the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9. It's the same message that he tells them right here with these 72. He says, go out and proclaim the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Now, after Jesus died and rose again, the message was made more complete. Because you see, his death and resurrection was the fulfillment of what God was wanting to do to provide forgiveness for sins, to purchase the salvation, to reverse all the stuff that had gone wrong because of sin coming into the world. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 24, we see where Jesus, after he rose from the dead, gave his disciples a more clear understanding of this message he still wanted them to take out. In other words, he sent them on this short trip, but that wasn't it. This was just training for what the rest of their lives were going to be like. They were going to go out, and for the rest of their lives, they were going to preach this gospel. They were going to call people to repentance. They were going to tell people God has been establishing his kingdom and you can be a part of it by repenting and believing. And so after Jesus died and rose again, he clarified that gospel message in Luke 24, starting in verse 44. It says, then he said to them, remember, this is him meeting with them after the resurrection. Then Jesus said to the disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Whereas he says, listen, God's been talking about this from the very beginning. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to fill his church and empower them to be witnesses. So here Jesus clarifies and he brings it all. It's sort of like seeing a picture out of focus. You can kind of make it out, but now he brings it into focus. He says, this is what it's all been about. This is what I've been trying to teach you all along, that God, all through the scriptures, all through recorded human history, has been preparing the way for me to come. And that God is going to establish his kingdom, and it's already been established, and it's going to continue to work itself out until the end day. He says, but it was necessary that I die and rise again so that people could have forgiveness of sins. The message of the gospel. We are all sinners separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, so we don't have to die eternally for our sins. And as we put our trust, it says we must repent and believe. This same message was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Sin is what separates us from God. Repent of your sin. But then believe that what Jesus did took care of it. Because we can't do anything to take care of it. We can't be good enough. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. That's the gospel. So he clarified it. And so he sent his followers on a mission to share his message. And we're going to see in just a moment that this was something, again, that was to take the rest of their lives. That they were supposed to do as a result of what they'd been through. But let's deal with that third thing. Jesus sent his followers on a mission to share his message, and he worked with them in extraordinary ways. Jesus sent them on the mission. He gave them the message, and to confirm that message, God's power was manifested in what term I'm using, extraordinary ways. Miracles. People healed. Demons, spiritual evil forces cast out. People raised from the dead. Look back at our story in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. It says the 72 returned with joy. So this is after their mission's over, the short-term mission. It says the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, I love the way the little details are so important. They're subject to us, not period. They're subject to us in your name. It's because of Jesus' name, his character, his power at work within them carrying out Jesus' mission and Jesus, them carrying out and proclaiming Jesus' message that the demons were subject to them. Without Jesus, forget it. He says, the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, scholars have talked forever about what exactly does that mean? Because Jesus never explains himself. A lot of theories out there, but what I can tell you is what does definitely say is that Jesus is saying Satan was hindered and defeated by what you did. Whether it's talking about Satan's original fall, something that happened right then, his ultimate fall, or all the above, Jesus was saying, you went out, you carried out my mission, you gave my message, my power flowed through you, and it defeated the enemy. And he goes on to say, but this is not it. This isn't the end. He goes on in verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says, listen, this was just training. You still have the same authority. You still have the same mission. As you go out, I'm going to continue to protect you. I'm going to continue to help you. I'm going to continue to do the extraordinary. Now, I want you to note something I meant to mention earlier, that some people accept the message and some people reject it. And it's been true all through history and it's still true today. Some people accept the message and some people reject it. Now, why? Why did Jesus do all these miracles and cast out demons and raise the dead? Why did he give that power, that authority to his disciples? And I would say that there are two major reasons that I can see that I believe both are very true. Number one, God really cares about people and he wants them healed and he wants them delivered. But I think an even more important reason is that God did this to support and confirm the message. So people would say, this must be true. Look at what God's doing through them. So people would have the tendency to say, listen, if God will heal me, if God will deliver me, if God will cast that demon out of my daughter, we have a story like that in Scripture, if God will cast that demon out of my son, he's a God worth believing in. And I need to respond to this message. And I believe the same was true when the 12 went out and when the 72 went out, that Jesus gave them that authority and that power to do the miraculous, to do the extraordinary, to confirm that message. You know, after the cross and after the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was that promise that Jesus had made. Wait into the city of Jerusalem until the power has come on you from on high. In the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and they were given boldness. They were given power. They continued to do miracles, to go out and share the gospel that people would believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Lord. In fact, when you read through the book of Acts, you find over and over and over things, two things combined. They preached the word and God did miracles. They preached the word and God did miracles. They preached the word and people were healed. They preached the word, somebody was raised from the dead. Why? Because God was confirming his message so that people would believe. In fact, at one point, they even pray that God will do even more. After Peter and John had been arrested, threatened, and then released, they went back and they shared with the people what had happened. They began to pray, and they didn't pray, God, deliver us. God, protect us. They prayed, God, give us more boldness. In fact, let me read it to you. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 30. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They said, God, give us the boldness to do our part, to just preach and teach your word and to tell the truth no matter what opposition we may face. And God, we're asking that you do what we can't do. Do the supernatural. Prove it, Lord God. Show people so that many can come to know you. Mark 16:20, It's how the book of Mark ends. It kind of is a summary, and it tells how Jesus did exactly that. It says this, "And they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Now, that raises a very important question that we need to deal with to not leave this undone, is how does that apply to today? Does God still do that today? Can God still? Well, of course God can. He's God. But will God still do that today? And you know, we read through the Bible, there's lots and lots of miracles. We don't see so many miracles today. I think part of that is because we've got the wrong definition of miracles, in the sense that we expect a miracle to be something that's so out of the ordinary and obvious, and we don't see as much of that. And there could be a number of reasons for that. We're not going to dig deeply into that today. But I just want to tell you that I believe that God still wants to do the extraordinary through His people. I believe that what I shared with you at the beginning is still true, and that is when we pursue God's mission, God works with us in extraordinary ways. He may never use us to cast a demon out of somebody, but He might. He may never use us to lay hands on someone and see them instantaneously healed, but He might. But there's a whole lot more to that definition of the miraculous and the extraordinary that I believe that God wants to do in and through us. And we will see that happen if we are pursuing His mission. I told you we were going to eventually get to Matthew 28. Let me read that to you. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew 28. Again, another statement that Jesus made before He ascended into heaven. Probably very familiar to most of you. It's called the Great Commission. Basically, Jesus re-emphasizing all the things we just talked about, what He wants His disciples to do now that He's going to heaven, what are they going to be doing? Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" He says, "I'm sending you out. Go out, share this good news. Make disciples. You guys have been disciples. You've become disciples. You started. Go make more disciples." And as they make that decision, baptize them. That was a public declaration of their faith. Teach them what they need to know, just like I've been teaching you. And listen, I will be with you, not physically present, but through His Spirit. And I want to tell you something, that those words that He spoke to the disciples back then are still applicable to His disciples today. He still commissions us to go. And His promise to be with us, to be with them, is still true for us today. So let me just flow through this real quick. Just change that original statement a little bit so it applies today. Jesus still sends His followers on a mission. And that includes us. If we're followers of Jesus, we've got a relationship with Him, Jesus still sends us on His mission. And it's the same mission. He states very specifically, it's to make disciples. That includes the original plan before the crucifixion of proclaiming that God is establishing His kingdom. And you can be a part of it, but you must repent of your sins. But it also includes what Jesus told them after the cross and resurrection. And that is that it's all because Jesus died on the cross that our sins can be forgiven. That's the gospel. And it's because He's been raised from the dead that we can have new life. And so He sends us on this mission, but it's not just to make converts. He doesn't say go and make converts. In other words, don't just take the message, pray with people, and just leave it at that. He says make disciples. In other words, the responsibility has been expanded even a little bit more, and that is share the good news with them. And when they respond, that's not the end. Now you've got to help them grow in their relationship with me. So the full mission is there. Got to go out. We got to share the message. Hopefully there'll be some of those that respond positively. Still today, some respond positively, some respond negatively. But those that respond positively and they make that profession of faith and they ask God to forgive them of their sins, they surrender their life to Him. And then now we're involved in another part of the mission, helping them grow in that relationship, just like we're still growing in that relationship. Now, it'd be very easy to sit here and say, well, I can understand why God calls some people to do that, but surely not me. Maybe the pastors and the elders and the Sunday school teachers, but can I tell you that these words were spoken to all of Jesus' followers? And I believe they apply to every single one of us. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus included the story, or God included the story of the 72. If he just included the story of John the Baptist and Jesus himself and the 12 disciples, he'd be like, yep, the main dudes, the guys Jesus specially chose, they're the one. But no, it came all the way down to the 72. We don't even have their names. Ordinary, everyday people that believed in Jesus, and he says, I want to send you out too. And I would say to you today, if you fill some kind of position of leadership or ministry, and you might say, I can kind of understand how that fits me, and I need to pray about this, I need to be involved in this. But even if you don't, I'd say you're part of the 72. The everyday, ordinary people that have responded to the message and accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and you may not preach or teach or whatever, but God still has a part for you to play in his mission. Jesus sends you on his mission. And the second part, Jesus still sends his followers on a mission to share his message. He calls each of us to share his message. We may not do it from behind a pulpit. We may not do it on a street corner. We may not even do it to strangers, although we need to be open to that. But God wants each of us to be ready and willing to share his message to anybody that he opens the door for us to do so. Jesus still sends his followers on a mission to share his message. And we're going to be talking more about that in the months to come. The leadership of this church, just so you know, has felt a growing burden and passion that there's more that God wants to do and can do and will do through this body of believers to reach out to our community and to reach more people for Jesus. You're going to hear a lot more about that over the next several months. But it's not just because of the leadership. It has to be all of us. We got to share that message. And we see things in Scripture where sometimes people say, come and see, come and see, come and see. In other words, I don't know if I have all the answers. I don't know if I got, I can't answer all your questions, but come and see what I've experienced. But then you have Jesus saying, go and tell, go and tell. It's both. It's come and see and go and tell. But we say, well, what if I go to people and they don't listen? They reject the message. You know what? You're in good company. Many people rejected John the Baptist. Many rejected Jesus. Many rejected the original 12 disciples and the 72. But we can't let that hold us back. We've got to share that message for those who will respond. They have to choose. We're just the messengers. They have to choose what they're going to do with it. We're just the ones that deliver the mail. Now, we want to deliver the mail looking nice. You can make the application there, but they have to decide what they're going to do with it. And then let's finish it off like we did the other one. Jesus still sends his followers on a mission to share his message, and he works with them in extraordinary ways. Can I tell you that I believe with all my heart, because I've experienced it, I know many of you have too, that when you are actively pursuing what you know God wants you to do, he begins to do things in and through you. It's like, wow. Wow. That wasn't me. That was extraordinary. That was God. Now, I'm not saying that if you commit yourself to really pursuing God, that God is going to use you to raise the dead or, all these other things that we see here. But he might. But I can tell you, I believe with all my heart that God will do things in and through your life that you never would have anticipated. That God will respond in extraordinary and supernatural and miraculous ways to what you're trying to do as you fulfill the mission that he's put before you. In the process of sharing the gospel, in the process of ministering to other believers and being involved in ministry, just in the process of us growing ourselves because we want to be a good witness, God will do extraordinary things in your life. Go back to Acts 1:8. The promise is for all believers, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As you begin or as you continue, because many of you, you're already actively involved doing what you know God has put on your heart to do. And can I tell you that your part of the mission will be totally different from somebody else's part of the mission. The important thing is you find out, God, what is it that you want me to do to make a difference in my world and in this church that I'm a part of? What is it what have you gifted me to do? What passions have you put within? What is it you want me to do? It's not just all about me living my life, making money so I can enjoy myself, but God, what do you have for me to do? As you do that, God will do all kinds of things. I think you're going to see answered prayer. I think you're going to see God give you wisdom. You couldn't get anyplace else. He'll help you. He will empower you. And you may even see the supernatural and the miraculous. Can I tell you one of the best ways to witness to someone, to share, you know, what God has done for you and hopefully help them understand what God wants to do for them, is when you know they have a need and say, I would like to pray for you. And I just want to believe that God wants to reveal himself to you. But don't make promises for God. You know, somebody says, man, I got a son. They just diagnosed him with cancer. They only give him 6 months to live. Don't go to him and say, well, I'm going to pray and God's going to heal your son. I mean, not unless God's told you to tell you that. Tell that. But you say, I believe God cares about your son and I believe God cares about you. Can I pray for you? And I can pray for him and ask that God would reveal himself to you through this. And you do that. And you know what? You just don't know what God might do. Something extraordinary, something supernatural, something miraculous, something that you could never arrange or orchestrate. Our challenge is to face every day with the attitude that we're on a mission for God. And can I tell you, if we will do that, it will have a tremendous impact on our family and our friends, our job and our environment. The scripture I read earlier, and I want to end with this, if our worship team would please come. Acts 4:29-30, the followers of Jesus praying. After they'd been threatened, they've been actively proclaiming the word, and they've been threatened. Told, if you don't stop this, you're in real trouble. You may be threatened. And maybe not literally, but you will feel rejection, and you got to decide, am I going to quit, or am I going to go on? I want to challenge you to pray this prayer. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer this morning. Where it says, and now, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I've already said, I want to emphasize, the mission God has for you will look different than the mission he may have for someone else. You may never preach behind a pulpit or teach behind a lectern, but as you go through life, and you go to work, you go to school, you interact with friends and co-workers and sometimes strangers, God wants to use you. Sometimes in ways that seem very simple, but God wants to use you. And if you will look at your life as not just something to be lived, to enjoy yourself as much as you can, but as a means that God wants to use you in your world to make a difference for Him, and you pray to say, God, help me to be open to your leading. Show me what I should do. Show me what I should say. You may get involved in ministry in the church where you're helping children grow to love and serve Him, or young people, or ministering to women or men, or whatever it is that God calls you and gifts you to do. Say, God, I want it to be more than what I can do in and of myself. Would you work through me? And would you do miraculous? Would you do supernatural? Would you do the extraordinary? To just help people to realize even more that you are involved. Expect God's cooperation. Expect the extraordinary. It's a privilege to be used by God. But as God begins to do that, I just want to tell you the same thing that Jesus told his disciples. That's wonderful. God will do great things through you. Satan's work will be hindered and defeated. But the thing to really rejoice in is that your names are written in heaven. Let's all stand together. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? And before I go on, I just want to ask, are you here today and you don't even have a relationship with God? I know I've been preaching about how we, those of us who have come to that realization of our sins and need for a Savior, that we need to take that message to others. But maybe you're here today and you've never responded to that message. Your sins still weigh you down. And God's word is true. I've already shared it. Jesus died that our sins could be forgiven. And He can take those away and set us free from those things. And we can begin to live for Him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're here today, say, I need a Savior. And today is the day I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins. And I want Him to come in and do a supernatural work within my life to save me and to forgive me. And I want to live my life for Him. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. The great majority of the people in this room have already done that. We've been through that. We've made that step. We're still living it out, still working it out. But if you say, I need a Savior, and today I want to surrender my life to Him, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody at all. Okay. This is what we're going to do to conclude the service. We're going to sing a song that we've sung many times. So if you've been around, you have heard it, and you may know it. It's called I Give Myself Away. And so shifting gears back to the original message, the original thing that God had me convey today is I want to challenge each and every one of you to commit or recommit for most of us to say, God, I want to carry out your mission, not just my life. I want your mission to be what guides me and leads me, not just my desires. Now, for some of you that are here, you're very comfortable with that because God's used you before. Sure, it gets a little scary sometimes and, you know, you don't know all the answers and you still are very dependent upon God, but you're kind of comfortable. It's like, oh yeah, God's done that before. Some of you, you're a little comfortable, but not so much. But some of you are scared to death. It's like, I didn't even know that God might would even want to use me. He does. But I don't know all the answers. You don't have to know all the answers. But I can't. You're right, you can't. But God will work in and through you. The question is, are you willing to surrender? Say, God, use me. Use me. Use me. And I want this song to be that prayer. I want to challenge you to sing it, to pray it as a commitment today. I pray that the words of that song would not just be a pretty song that we sing to end the service, but would truly be the desire of our heart. Lord, it's scary sometimes. None of us like to be rejected. But God, you have done such wonderful works in our lives. You saved us from our sins. You died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. How can we not be willing to share that with others? God, guide us and lead us. Help us, Lord God. Help us to get over our fears, our doubts, Lord God. Help us to be willing to take the steps that you want us to take to be used by you, Lord. Out there in the world, sharing that good news with those that never heard it. And Lord, even here in the church, Lord God, as we help those who've made the decision become better disciples, Lord, there are various ways you use us, Lord God. I pray that as we tell and share the truths of your word, that you would confirm that with signs following. Not so we can brag because we're not doing it. Not so we can feel good about ourselves, but Lord, so that more people would come to know you and grow closer to you. God, do the extraordinary. Do what we can't do. And Father, I thank you for the testimonies. When the 72 came back and they were so excited, they were so full of joy that even the demons were subject to them and people were healed and there's no telling what all happened. God, I pray that we would experience such excitement as we continue to experience your power manifested in and through us and we share the testimonies of the extraordinary things that you do. But even in the midst of that, Lord, we rejoice primarily because you've saved us. And that our sins are forgiven. And our names are written in heaven, Lord God. Father, I pray that as we leave this place in the next little bit, that we would go out recognizing, Lord God, that as we go into our word, we are entering the mission field, Lord. And that we would go out to accomplish your mission, not just to make a living, not just to go to school, not just to go to work. But every day we're on a mission to do whatever it is you want us to do that day for your kingdom. And God, I thank you that as we do, you go with us. And you're going to work with us. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go out and carry out God's mission for you today and this week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.